All right, well, at the risk of sounding super obvious, when we come to church, when we talk to people about the gospel, we're talking about the really deep stuff of life, right? Like the really important things. And we all come home from work and talk about the problems we have. We all try to come up with solutions for, you know, helping our house not fall apart or for helping our grandkids bond with us a little better. But here, we take a step back from all of our immediate preoccupations and reflect on the biggest problems in life, the real answers to those problems, what's worth running after in life, and what isn't. I mean, these are the kinds of things that everyone, everywhere, sorts through in their own way, in their own minds, in their own souls. These are the things that drive us, the things that keep us moving forward. And the thing is, I think for most of us, that all happens beneath the surface, right? Like, I doubt the successful, determined businesswoman ever sat down with a pen and, you know, journal and wrote out, okay, here are my thoughts about life. Where can meaning be found, right? That doesn't happen. But when she avoids her family to put in 120-hour work weeks trying to get her name on a plaque in the company building, she's already living out her answer. So what are our biggest problems? What are the real answers? What's worth running after and what isn't? And how on earth are we supposed to process that stuff if we even process it at all? This morning I want to turn us to a part of the Bible that we don't often open for thinking through this. And that's, you guessed it, the book of Ecclesiastes. So I'm just going to read the first two verses to start, but it's always awesome if you can hold it in your own two hands, see it with your own two eyes. If you want to grab a pew Bible, you can do that. This one's on page 586, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1, page 586. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Absolute futility, says the teacher. Absolute futility. Everything is futile. It's not really the kind of thing you expect to hear in church, is it? Let alone the Bible, right? Everything's futile. But there's something really valuable here. Something really valuable in these verses in the whole book. What is it? Why do we need this? How is this helpful? Absolute futility. Nothing works. Some of you may know, I work part-time doing computer programming and web development stuff. Then I'm part-time here at the church. And in that other occupation, one of the most dreadful, headbang-inducing, groan-producing things that you can see is the error message. Okay, in computer programming, you work really hard. You carefully piece together all these lines of code, these math formulas, these long conditional if-and-then statements, and you use all that, right, to work towards something meaningful. You want to create something useful, a website, an app, a tool, whatever it is. But you don't really know what you've come up with until you actually test it, right? And nothing knocks the caffeine out of you like seeing on your screen, like running that test and hearing the jarring, I've seen this little jagged, inelegant box splattered over your screen that says, error, improper use of such and such at line 2782. And you go, oh! Like, nobody likes the error message. Nobody likes it. It ruins your excitement. It makes you question yourself and what you're doing. It's like the nerd's version of the ground being cursed with thorns, right? But the truth is, the error message isn't the problem. The error message is actually a fantastic thing. Because Because the error message doesn't cause our programming problems. It just disillusions us to warn us that it's there, that something's wrong, that our beloved program isn't actually going to work the way that we think it is. And in fact, the error message even points us to where the problem is, line 2782. Without the error message, we'd be publishing things that we thought were amazing, only to find out they're half-baked. Without the error message, we'd be pushing through our projects super confident and excited, only have to waste more time at the end retracing our steps and trying to troubleshoot to figure out what's wrong on our own way less successfully. This morning, we start that new series. We start this series called Emptied, which we're going to be in the next few months, walking through the book of Ecclesiastes together, taking that journey. Why? Because the book of Ecclesiastes is the Bible's error message for us. In the middle of all these beautiful, I mean, just powerful, God-revealing, grace-bestowing, truth-liberating words from Scripture, we get this unsettling book. We get this wise sage who starts shouting, "Life is pointless! It's all just chasing wind. Life is full of trouble, and then we die. And so much of humanity that has poured its heart into has a giant leak at the bottom of it. It's all empty." And we hear that in Ecclesiastes. We hear this jarring, "Eh." We see this jagged, anxiety-inducing piece of Scripture splattered all over our beautiful leather-bound Bibles. And it says in all caps, "Error! Error of errors! Life does not work!" "Absolute futility," says the teacher. "Absolute futility. Everything is futile." And we go, "Ah." Right? But the truth is, Ecclesiastes isn't actually our problem. Ecclesiastes is actually fantastic for the same reason that the error message in computer programming is fantastic. It may ruin our excitement. It may make us question ourselves and what we're doing, but it doesn't cause our problems. It identifies them. Ecclesiastes empties all these different areas of human life of the ultimate meaning that we've given to them. Accomplishments, legacy, control, justice, wealth, satisfaction, security, superiority, youth, health, you name it, they've all got a giant hole at the bottom of them. To use Solomon's terms, they're like vapor, they're like emptiness, futility, they don't hold. They don't give us meaning. They're not the answer to what we fill our lives with. They're part of the problem as they are. They don't work right now. Absolute futility. Everything is futile. Without Ecclesiastes, we'd be pursuing so many things in life that we thought were amazing, only to find out that, you know what, they're actually kind of half-baked. Without Ecclesiastes, we'd all start answering those big questions. You know, what are our biggest problems? What are the real answers? What's worth running after in life? Only to find out in the end that we've been wasting our time on something that didn't work. Ecclesiastes is a very different kind of book of the Bible, yeah. Ecclesiastes interrupts our daily preoccupations and questions them. It questions everything, but you know what? That's a good thing. I spent so much of my life listening to critiques of Christianity. YouTube debates between philosophers and scientists and just, you know, average people on the ground who find this or that part just too unrealistic, just too problematic. Whatever it is, it feels like we are always on the defensive. We are always trying to justify for people why what we believe is okay. We're always trying to answer their questions, our own questions. But Ecclesiastes questions us for all the parts of Christianity that we find dissatisfying, for all the questions that we have for God. What are we left with without Him? What are we left with in life under the sun if it never reaches any higher? Let's find out, Ecclesiastes says. Let's go down that road and see where it leads. Absolute futility. Doesn't work. Meaningless. Vanity. And don't worry, okay? It's not all deconstructive. It's not all negative. All along that journey to empty us of emptiness, Ecclesiastes calls on us to find contentment in God. It empties us of what we think the world offers, but it points us somewhere else. I mean, which one of us, even the most confident believer, could not use some more contentment? Some more peace in life coming right from God. Ecclesiastes is a fantastic book. It's a needed book. It's part of God's Word. Ecclesiastes is our error message. And today, we're going to let that face-palming, debugging box pop up and actually read it. We're going to let it take us on a journey through Solomon's reflections. Let it empty us of false hopes and distractions. Let it empty us of illusions. And we're going to let Ecclesiastes fill that void with the fuller hope, confidence, and contentment that we have as followers of Christ, and only as followers of Christ. But so far, I mean, I've really just been casting vision for what's amazing about Ecclesiastes as a whole, right? I mean, I've been explaining why the journey through this book is so needed to get us ready to walk through it together in the months ahead. But enough looking forward for now. How do we start that journey today? How do we let Ecclesiastes do what it wants to do in our lives? So far, I've been explaining a lot of stuff about Ecclesiastes, but I want you to see for yourself how it works before we pick up all those different facets of human life that just sift away like sand in Solomon's hands. Before we move on to verse 3, I want to take us to the interpretive cheat sheet at the end. More than just giving you some more interpretive information, I want to let the Word of God just speak directly to you this morning in the time that we have left. So turn with me to the very end, chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, starting in verse 8. This one's on page 593. Ecclesiastes 12. Verse 8. Ecclesiastes 12:8. Absolute futility, says the teacher. Everything is futile. Beyond this, the teacher is a wise man. He was constantly teaching the people true knowledge. He weighed, explored, and arranged many proverbs. Teacher sought to find delightful sayings and write words of truth accurately. The sayings of the wise are like cattle prods, and those from masters of collection are like firmly embedded nails. The sayings are given by one shepherd. But beyond these, my son, be warned. There is no end of the making of many books, and much study wearies the body. When all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is this: fear God, keep his commands, because this is for all humanity. This is the whole duty of mankind. For God will bring every act to judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. Let's pray before we unpack this. Heavenly Father, we want to open up to you, not just our minds, but really just the core of who we are, the things that we've been running after, the things that we find meaning in and purpose. God, we want to listen to your word. We want to be emptied of the things that are truly empty. We want to be filled with the things that will really hold. We pray that through your word, you would shape us to depend on you more, to know you more clearly, to follow Christ more earnestly. We pray that you do this work in us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. super weighty question here. How many of you have seen the movie Princess Bride? How many of you have seen the movie Princess Bride? Okay. We got some honesty here. Usually it's, you know, the guys are like, oh, no, I haven't seen that one, when they've actually seen it like 14 times, right? Okay, how about a newer one? This one came out just this last Christmas season. A Boy Called Christmas. Did anyone see that one on Netflix? Yeah? Okay, yeah. I liked it, yeah. A Boy Called Christmas. Anybody? All right. Here's another one. How about the VeggieTales Jonah movie? Anyone see that? Okay, yeah. We got some hands for that. One more on the other end of movies. Think about Shawshank Redemption if you've seen that one. Now, here's the riddle for everybody. What do all of these movies have in common? A Princess Bride, A Boy Called Christmas, Jonah the VeggieTales movie, and Shawshank Redemption. Take a guess. It's kind of a tough question, but just what do you think these four movies have in common? They're all trying to escape. Interesting thought. That's pretty good. That wasn't what I was thinking, but I think y'all might come up with extra answers here. We'll call that an extra credit point, but that's not what I was thinking of. All right. Anybody else? What do all four of these movies have in common? Anybody? Hopefully you've seen at least two, so you're not just like blindly guessing. So once again, we got The Princess Bride, VeggieTales Jonah movie, Shawshank Redemption, and A Boy Called Christmas. Any other guesses? I'm okay with awkward silence. I embrace it. So I'm not going to let you give up that easy. Jesus is not in every one, I promise you. That answer doesn't work this time. Okay. Y'all just want me to give you an answer. Come on. Any other guess? If it's a wild guess, that's okay. They all have redemption. Let me think about that. I feel like most movies do. That's a good guess, though. Okay, I'll give you a hint. This has to do with, like, the way the story is told. That might have been too strong. I don't know. Like, how does the movie play out? Not the themes, not what they do in it, but, like, you know, a different way. Stephanie's giving it. That's, like, the not helpful hint phase. Yes. Yep. It's narrated, and even more than that, think about it. Like, it's narrated by someone who isn't the main character. Like, all these movies have someone there in the background from the outside telling the story to you. And they keep popping up here and there throughout. So in Princess Bride, right? If you think about it, it's actually a grandfather telling the story to his sick grandson. And you get caught up in the story itself. You just sort of watch the movie play out. But you're reminded sometimes, especially at the end, that the one telling the story is there in the background. And, you know, he kind of gets the final say on it. He's telling you what's going on. I mean, think about for all the other movies. Like, the VeggieTales Jonah movie doesn't start with a Bible prophet shaped like an asparagus. It starts with a bunch of loud vegetable kids on their way to meet their favorite singer, but their van breaks down thanks to a porcupine, and they wind up in a restaurant where the pirates who don't do anything tell the story of Jonah to the grumpy family. And at the end of the story of Jonah in the Bible, if you recall, where it's left with him in the desert saying it'd be better for him if he's dead, you know, when that story ends, the veggie kids are like, what the heck? You know, how is that the end of the story? But the pirates who don't do anything, for us as movie watchers, they give the real ending of the whole movie. The question is not, what did Jonah learn? The corn-shaped pirate says, or pear-shaped. I could never figure that one out. It's kind of like round. Anyway, the question is, what you learned, he says. And all of these movies, there's someone there in the background telling you the story. And it changes the way that you hear it. So why am I talking about this whole narrator thing? Because that's exactly how Ecclesiastes works. There are actually two voices in the book of Ecclesiastes. The vast majority of Ecclesiastes is King Solomon's voice. The collector, it calls him, which we translate the teacher. You know, the one who compiles all the wisdom and reflections that his life could give him. In almost all of Ecclesiastes, we hear his voice, Solomon's voice, whether he's young or old. He's bringing us into his story, taking us on his journey, showing us, pretty emotionally, what he discovered, his struggles, his thought process, his despair. But in the beginning, and in the middle, and at the end, we get reminders that someone else is telling his story. Someone else is actually like block quoting Solomon for us. And in chapter 12, verse 8, it closes the cover on Solomon's story and it says, hey, the question is not what Solomon did or how he ended a life. The question is what we should take from that. And this is it. So let's walk through it one more time and listen to that one. Verse 8, absolute futility, says the teacher. Everything is futile. Okay, so here, Solomon's depressing thesis is retold, just like at the beginning. Same words, right? It's framing the whole thing. Everything is futile. Everything's meaningless. Nothing works in this life under the sun. This is what we are left with without God. Do you believe that? But we see, once again, someone is telling his words to us. Solomon doesn't talk in third person, okay, says the teacher. He doesn't do that, says Pastor Andrew. No, this is the one who put Solomon's story together for us and told it to us. Now his voice comes center stage. So what does he think about Solomon's big claim? I'm gonna try to paraphrase this if you want to be look in verses 8 to 14 or just remember what you heard. So verse 8, you know, Solomon came to the conclusion that life was incapable of giving us meaning on its own. Okay, it was futile. Everything was broken. The system doesn't hold. Death and lack of control, it just cancels it all out, whatever we're running after. But now verse 9. This wasn't all that Solomon contributed during his life. Beyond this, verse 9 says, connecting back to verse 8. Beyond verse 8, more than that thesis, Solomon was wise. He still taught people knowledge. He weighed out, sought out, arranged many proverbs. He even sought out delightful sayings. He wrote accurate words of truth. Verse 11, but not all words of truth are delightful. I mean, by the end of this book, you know, they're like cattle prods, like spurs. The wise sages themselves are like firmly embedded nails. They hurt. The horse may need spurs to guide it in the right direction, but ask the horse if that's a pleasant experience. Yet the prods, the painful nails, and those delightful words, they all come from the same shepherd. Do we treasure up all the delightful parts of the Bible but kind of dismiss the uncomfortable parts? What if they're uncomfortable because we need them? What if both parts come from the same source? So let's back up. The big narrator, standing over top Solomon's story, telling it to us, guiding us in what to do with it. He's saying, look, don't play around with this stuff. We need these words, though they're painful. They're just as important, even though they feel different from Solomon's other stuff, as Proverbs or, you know, the Psalms. But even though there's more to Solomon in this book, even though these words are needed, they are dangerous. We do have to be careful where we land with what he says. Don't play with fire. Don't try to repeat his thorny life experiences all over for yourself. Don't waste your time doing that. Look back at verse 12. Beyond these, my son, be warned. There is no end to the making of many books. Much study wearies the body. Right? Learn from Solomon. What he shows us about life under the sun is true, but don't waste your time trying to repeat his search. Don't try to go beyond him, because you won't. You can't. Don't waste your time ignoring the error message going down the same dead end. There's a limitation to what we can do. what we can discover. And Solomon hit that wall. The narrator is showing us that wall so that we don't have to spend our lives hitting it over and over for ourselves just to see that it's there. Verse 13. When all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is this. You can see the movie credits starting to fade in. Fear God and keep his commands, because this is for all humanity. For God will bring every act to judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. Fear God, the writings, the wisdom book. Keep his commands, the law. God will not leave everything like this. He will bring everything into judgment, the prophets. We've heard Solomon's quest for meaning, what life under the sun really adds up to, the narrator says. And now that we've been emptied of that, now that we see it's empty, now that we see the error message, this is what we fill ourselves with. The whole Word of God. The life that we see when we look beyond the sun. We come back to God at the end of Solomon's journey with a renewed dedication, a renewed dependence, a renewed devotion for the Lord. But it's the journey down through that valley of what we're left with without God that causes us to come out the other end changed, disillusioned. The big idea of Ecclesiastes is not everything is pointless, God included, so just embrace the ugly truth and numb the pain. That's not the message any more than the message of a VeggieTales Jonah movie is it's better for me to be dead. Right? After Solomon breaks us down of what can't actually hold true meaning, what can't give us the answers we need, after the narrator does that with Solomon, block quoting them, he closes that and points us to what can hold real meaning, purpose, value, what is worth running after. Ecclesiastes points us to the one who can give us the answers we need. Give your life to God and trust him, fear him, follow him, because this is the entirety of humanity. Verse 13 says, this is what fits where Solomon's troubleshooting hit a dead end and failed. This is what actually answers the problems that Solomon couldn't find answers for with mere human existence. What do we take from Ecclesiastes for today? Before we dive into this journey that the narrator is giving us in Solomon's story in the months ahead, what do we have to work with today? What should we hear? Well, we start with the takeaway, the final one at the end, the upshot that guides us through what to do with the rest. The big idea of Ecclesiastes is the one the narrator leaves for us. Life without the God who's really there is empty. It is. Meaningless, but that's not all there is. Christianity is not a forced, unrealistic religion added on to an otherwise fine universe. Christianity is what actually makes sense of the universe when we see that it doesn't make sense on its own. When we see all of our preoccupations for what they really are. Empty. Apart from God, that is. Do you accept the Word of God and the Gospel of Christ the way that you accept any other book that you add to your collection? Oh yeah, that's got some good stuff into it. Add it to my shelf. Or do you embrace the Word of God and the Gospel of Christ because you know, you really know, nothing else works. Nothing else works. I mean, do you hear this call from the narrator? Fear God, keep his commands. You're thinking, oh yeah, I guess I should do that too. Or do you hear that thinking, man, if I'm not doing that, then what am I doing? Life without the God who's really there is empty. But it's not all that there is. There's life beyond the sun. Christianity is not a forced, unrealistic religion added on to an otherwise fine universe. Christianity is what actually makes sense of it all when we see it doesn't make sense on its own. When all our preoccupations, we can step back from them and really see what they add up to. The good news of Jesus, right, that we're all about here, that unites us, that defines us, the good news of Jesus is that he didn't leave us stuck in that broken system that we made for ourselves. He entered into life under the sun and gave it a meaning that it never had before. I mean, we're just part of the code. We're living life under the sun. It's cursed. But he's the programmer. We're doomed to repeat the errors, but he steps in. He actually ran after something other than wealth and health and entertainment and security or whatever. He had no errors. He has no errors, and he, and only he, offers us a different kind of journey with a different kind of ending. When we pursue Christ, we find meaning that actually holds up, that doesn't have a giant hole at the bottom of it, only to end in death or lack of control. He didn't end in death. He beat it and broke the cycle. Christ shows us what it's like to fear God, how to walk in step with God's way of life. When we follow him, when we embrace the life that Christ graciously gives to us, when no one made a real difference, Christ made the difference that we need. When death was always cutting down whatever hope that we had, he cut down death for us. And if that sounds like just too good to be true, too convenient to be realistic, then stay with us for the next few months, because I don't think we're really processing how absurd the alternative is. What are you running after? Are you running after Christ, who gives us meaning, gives us confidence, contentment in him? Are you filling your life with things that are empty? In the months ahead, boldly approach God and ask him to empty you of the distractions that don't hold up. Christianity is not a forced and unrealistic religion added on to a universe that's just fine. The universe is not fine. Apart from the good news of Christ, it's just empty. It doesn't work. We're going to see that. We're going to be challenged with that. We're going to walk through that journey and all these different facets of life. It just doesn't hold. It doesn't last. So embrace the error message. When the chaos comes, when your health goes away, when it feels like the crutches have just been like knocked out from under you, lean on the only one who actually holds up. Revere God. Follow him. Content yourself in the meaning, in the joy that we can only find in him. And remind yourself to look beyond the sun, beyond your accomplishments, beyond your financial security, your legacy, your health, whatever. What are we left with? If it's not Christ, it's an error. And if it is Christ, it's enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking to us this morning through your word. We know not all of it feels delightful. We know that this whole quest of wisdom is filled with pain and limitations and dead ends of what we can really discover. And we just thank you that you've revealed for us what we need to know, that you've showed us that journey so that we don't have to travel it again and again on our own. Lord, please empty us today and in the months ahead of the things that don't hold, the pursuits of life that fade away and sift away like sand in our hands. Lord, keep us from those distractions. Help us root ourselves this morning, the start of all this, in you, in fearing you, revering you, trusting you, walking in step with you, sharing your perspective, Lord. Please give that to us this morning throughout this whole time. Thank you for not leaving us in this emptiness. Thank you for the hope we have in Christ. Thank you for what's different about the gospel. What's insanely different from anything that we're left with without Him. I pray that that would hit home for us in ways it hasn't before this year, especially after everything we've gone through. Lord, empty us of what never really had weight to begin with, and fill us with the weight of who you are and the grace of knowing you, thanks to Christ. We pray this all in His name. Amen.